So, every year in January, the President of the United States gives a State of the Union message. He tells kind of what our nation, how it's doing. Of course, in the process, he also lays out his plans for the coming year to Congress because he knows that he's going to have to get the cooperation of Congress, but the whole nation gets to listen in. And nevertheless, it is a time when it's set aside to help us examine the condition of our nation. So I think it's appropriate on January 1st if I give a kind of state of the church message. The question might be asked, so at the start of 2017, how is the church doing? And I'd like to answer that from the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 16. Alex has already alluded to this. He alluded to a lot of things I'm talking about this morning. I didn't tell him. Matthew chapter 16, familiar words that I'm going to read. Jesus is with his apostles. He withdraws and he has some important things to say. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So how is the church doing? You don't have to ask any man. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Notice the certainty. He did not say, "I will do everything in my power to build the church," or "I will try to build the church." He said, "I will build my church." And who is it that says that? It's Jesus. You remember later in Matthew, if you get to the end of the book, you remember what he said? "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." So the one who has all authority given to him from God, he says, "I will build my church." He will not fail. But what if all the evil forces in the universe collaborated against Jesus? He says, "Not even the forces of hell will be able to prevail against my church." So mark it down. The day is coming when Jesus will present his church as a spotless bride. And what a day that will be. Now, we might look and we might say, "Look at the church. It's a mess. It's full of hypocrites and charlatans. And it looks like the church might die." Let me remind you that there is a difference between the visible church and the true church. Two different things. Heresies and abominations, you can find them all through the American church, the church that's visible, but that's not Jesus' church. The church of Jesus Christ is composed of those who have put their trust in Jesus exactly like Peter did. That is his true church. And that church is alive and well. Now you may say, "Well, does that mean there are no weaknesses and failures in the true church?" It does not mean that. All we have to do is be honest, and there are plenty of weaknesses and failures. But God will use even that as we continue to trust him. So I want to say, when Jesus says, "I will build my church," Jesus' words are more reliable than what we see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears. We can trust what he says. He began to build his church. He is building his church. He will continue until he brings her home. Now, the question we might want to ask this morning is, so what about Lalu's Bible Church? How is Lalu's Bible Church doing? Now, before answering that question, you might want to ask this question. So how do you evaluate how a local church is doing? Now, I'm not being funny. I'm not trying to dodge a question. That is really important. How do you decide how a church is doing? The most common indicators are these, I would say, for most of us out of our background. Number one, what's the attendance like? Number two, what are the offerings like? Number three, how many people have been baptized? Now, if you take those criteria, our attendance is down, okay? We don't have as many people as we did a year ago. Our offerings are down. We're not collecting as much money as we did a year ago. And we have not baptized anyone the entire year of 2016. Experts would call us a declining church. But before we come to that conclusion, we might ask some other questions. Why? You know, let's start with the middle one. The offerings. The offerings are down because the attendance is down. Why is the attendance down? Well, a lot of it's because we've had people who have moved, and we can call names. We know that. What about baptisms? Baptism, that is linked more closely to the commands of the New Testament. Jesus did command us to make disciples of all nations. So we might ask the question, are we serious about people coming to Christ and growing in Christ? Let me ask you a question in a different direction. What if today our attendance had grown by 30, our offerings had doubled, and we had baptized 7? Would that mean that we are a healthy church? Yeah, that's right. Or maybe not. Maybe not. Why do we say that? Because you know the story. You know what God says. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So what we need to get a glimpse of is God's perspective rather than our perspective. Now, I'll just be blunt with you. You don't measure how a church is doing by attendance and offerings. Okay, Jesus, think about it. The Son of God, who ministered on the earth for over 3 years. You'd think, well, when he got through, he had 100,000 followers. No, he did not. There were 120 who gathered in the upper room, and they were scared. So be careful with outward measurements. Now, when we come to baptisms, that might be a better indication because, again, it's part of the command. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. So we might be concerned. Are we sharing the gospel in such a way that people are coming to Christ? Are we discipling them in such a way that they are growing? Now, I don't have easy answers, but we need to be careful that we look honestly at where we are as a church. Now, if our lagging attendance and lack of baptisms, if those are an indication we're not glorifying the Lord, we should make no excuses. But ultimately, what we need to know is, are we doing the will of the Father? That's the bottom line. Are we as a church doing the will of the Father? Now, let me start answering that question by giving you a word of encouragement, actually 3 words of encouragement. Now, it's true, we've had no baptisms in the past year. But I do see some things that have been very encouraging. God is enabling us to reach out. We need to keep reminding ourselves we cannot be content with our little group in this building. God did not call us to invite people to come to our meetings. I'm not saying that's wrong. But he called us to make disciples of all nations, to take the gospel out into the world in which we live. We did the backyard Bible clubs, and we've talked a lot about that. That was 6 months ago. We were able to share the gospel with kids in a meaningful way, and we've been able to keep contact with them in such a way. We've been able to share the gospel with their parents. We've been able to have enough contact with them that we have been able to demonstrate love to them in Jesus' name. You say, well, that's a small thing. Don't despise small beginnings. I praise God for that. I think it's important. We've also, number two, we've been able to share the gospel in other places. Now, some things that we support, Voice of the Martyrs, Crossing Borders, New Tribes missions, the way we support them may not be a direct communication of the gospel, but all of those organizations touch people who are touching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the more direct ones are especially Heart Cry. Those folks are committed to getting the true gospel to the lives of people who need it. And I believe they are doing a good job. And then our missions in Thailand. We can't point to hundreds of conversions at this point, but I believe, as I tried to express a month ago, I believe our missions in Thailand is in good hands. I believe the Lord is doing good work there, and we have a vital part in that. And then thirdly, I'm going to have to mention some specific names. Joe and Janae Butler were here for 3 months. Why? Because one of you invited them to come. And they came here, and they didn't have a Bible, and so someone gave them a Bible. And Joe didn't know any better. He just started reading that thing. And as they came, I watched you love them in Jesus' name. And God began to grip Joe through that. He missed a men's meeting. He felt bad about it, so we just called another one the next week. And I watched almost 12 men share with him in love what the Scripture says about following Jesus. Now they're in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So, out of sight, out of mind. No, we have contact with them. Now I'll have to tell you, Joe is going through some great upheavals right now. He is like a roller coaster. We need to desperately pray for them. But I'm saying God is working. Henry and Veronica, most of us know them. We lost our sister Phyllis back, I believe it was March. Henry is her husband. Veronica is her daughter. Neither profess to be Christians. But we have been able to love them. We have had them come to meetings. We have had them in homes. And God is working there. So I am saying, I see God moving us, especially in this area of reaching out. So where do we go from here? Now, most of us, when we're honest, when we come here, we have to notice we're a smaller group, and a lot of us are getting old. I mean, let's just be honest. And I'm among them. I didn't say older. I said old. Okay? So, the question is, what do we do about it? Is this church going to die? Someone would say, we need new life in here. Well, what do we need to do? I want to tell you what we're not going to do. We are not going to try to find programs and gimmicks to draw people in. We will not do that by the grace of God. That is not God's way. You will not find that in the Word of God. I don't care what other people do, we cannot do that. And the fact is, we don't need new life. We have the life of Jesus Christ. He is the life of this body. So what do we need? Let me tell you what we need. We need to abide in Jesus Christ. We read it, Cliff read it earlier. We need to abide in Christ. Because when we abide in Him and He abides in us, we will bring forth much fruit. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We need to walk in the Spirit, as we read from Galatians 5. And as we do, out of that, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We need to pursue, as we make disciples and teach people to obey all the commands Jesus gave, we need to do that. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Ron, you're just saying, we just need to keep following Jesus and loving and serving Him, seeking Him with all our hearts. That's exactly what I'm saying. There are no shortcuts or gimmicks to doing the will of the Father and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That, brothers and sisters, is what we need. We don't need to look to a formula. We need to look to Jesus who promised to build His church. Now, no baptisms this last year. That ought to grieve us, not because we didn't see people baptized, but because we don't see people around us coming to Christ. Yeah, that ought to grieve us. But I do remind you what Paul the Apostle said. You remember 1 Corinthians 1? He said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, it's the word, it's transliterated in English. Christ sent me to evangelize. Because he was apostle? No, because he was a Christian. He sent us all to evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus. We're not responsible for the results, but we are responsible for sharing the good news. Now, I want to give you a challenging question this morning. And here's a question. And I'm going to rub it in, because I want you to hear it, and I want you to hear it well. Here's the question. Are you sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it your pattern of life to tell people the gospel, that God is holy and righteous, that we are sinners under judgment, that God sent his son Jesus to rescue us, that we can find life as we repent and believe in him? Are you sharing that message? I'm not saying, have you ever done that in your life? I'm saying, is that your lifestyle? Are you looking to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, it's great that we're doing some projects as a group, but I'm asking you as an individual, are you sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, Alex was saying, well, we're together as a church. This is not just a me and Jesus thing. Absolutely true. But as we share the gospel as individuals, that is still a together thing. Because when Rita is sharing the gospel, she knows that there are people who are praying for her. You understand? When Garrett's at school in Las Cruces, as the Lord leads him to share the good news, he knows that he's not alone. He is doing this as a part of the body of Christ. But this can't be just something we do when we're in our group, because we've been called to share the good news. This idea that only certain Christians are called to share the gospel, that's a recent development. Down through history, starting in the New Testament, Christians share the gospel of Christ. We read it. Garrett read it out of Acts 8. Great persecution. The ordinary Christians are scattered. And what did they do? Everywhere they went, they preached the word. That is the pattern. Colossians 4, we'll get there. He tells us to act wisely toward outsiders so that we can give an answer to every person. God has called us to share the gospel. Christians are those who love Christ and share with others the love of Christ. That's who Christians are. Now, if we are afflicted with a lack of zeal to share the gospel with others, that should concern us far more than how many people we have coming to our meetings. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me say that again. If we don't have evangelistic zeal, that should bother us a lot more than that we don't have a whole lot of people coming. An army is not measured simply by its size, but more so by the skill and zeal of its soldiers. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read this from time to time, but it's been a while. Let me just start in verse 3. If you want to read the whole paragraph later, do that. But let me start in verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So I just want to ask you, are you so entangled with the concerns of the world that you're not marching for Jesus? Or are you so wrapped up in serving him and word and life that the world sees you as a soldier of Jesus Christ? Now, I want to pause for just a minute. And so I want to acknowledge that there's a danger. You know, a lot of times, say, well, he's just trying to make us feel guilty. Now, I understand that that is a danger. You know, I'm going through Luke rather slowly, and in chapter 12, it talks about how the owner left the ruler of his house in charge until he should come back. And he said sometimes that ruler of the house, he beats the servants. And I realize a pastor can beat the people of God by trying to make them feel guilty. I understand that. My purpose this morning is not to heap guilt on anybody, but at the same time I want to say, if you feel guilty because you do not habitually share the gospel, you need to feel guilty because you're being disobedient to God. I mean, that's true whether it's me, whether it's you. That's simply the truth. Now, it's true that some will be better at verbally sharing the gospel than others. Praise God. Some people are gifted at that in a special way. But it doesn't detract from the fact that we're all called to do that. Now, some of you may say, well, I just don't get around non-Christians very much. Change your pattern. Get around them. That's what Jesus did. Some of you may say, well, God just haven't given me a burden for lost people. Don't blame God. He gives it. It's a matter of whether you receive it or not. If you don't have a burden for lost people, get on your knees until you share the burden that the Lord Jesus had, because when he saw them, he had compassion on them. It tore him up. May the Lord have mercy on us when we, like Paul says in Philippians 2, when we are only concerned about our own interest and not the interest of others. When we can speak of Christians who don't tell others about Christ, it's a contradiction in terms. Now, turn to John chapter 7, please. John chapter 7. I want to make it very clear that when we fail as individuals in this body, when we fail to share the gospel with people, that is not the root of the problem. That's just a symptom of the problem. I want to show you what I mean by this well-known passage. You've heard us read it many times. John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now, let me just remind you briefly. This was the kind of the high point of the religious year. And it was the high point of this feast when they marched down and they poured out the water at the altar. And it was a moment where you could hear a pin drop. But it was just as dead as a doornail. It had become dry religion. And in the midst of that, Jesus, notice it says, he cried out. He didn't whisper. He said, if anyone thirsts and drink, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Praise God, now the Spirit has been given. So, if the living waters, by the way, when he said if anyone thirsts, the idea is if anyone keeps on thirsting, let him keep on coming to me, and let him keep on drinking, and let him keep on trusting. So if the living waters of the good news of Jesus are not flowing out of you and me, the problem is we are not continuing to come to Jesus, we're not keeping on drinking from him, and we're not keeping on trusting him. See, this is a deeper problem than not sharing the gospel. It has everything to do with our relationship with our Lord Jesus. Ultimately, sharing the good news comes out of a life that is abiding in Christ. Ultimately, it's not about knowledge and techniques. It's about our walk with Jesus. Now, I want to say to you, finally, it is a great time to follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what a time to follow him, love one another, and share his good news. But don't expect it to be easy. This is part of our problem. Don't expect it to be easy. you read the book of Acts and you get over to chapter 12, and one of the apostles named James, they killed him. They executed him. And tradition tells us, somebody's mentioned this earlier in the week, tradition tells us that all of the apostles except John were martyrs for their faith. And John was put on an island by himself. He was exiled. And that's the way it's been down through history. Don't expect it to be easy. It is costly to follow Jesus. I'm in 2 Timothy again, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read you this little passage. Paul is writing to Timothy, this young man, and he tells him in 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. From them all the Lord rescued me. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And he goes on. Now, none of us are a representative of Paul the way Timothy was. But oh, how true it is. Evil people, imposters, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And verse 12. Verse 12 applies to all believers in all ages. He says, the one who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, persecution will vary. I understand that. We all understand that. It will not be the same for people everywhere. But everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John chapter 15. Now Cliff read the first 8 verses of that chapter. I remind you all of this in chapter, the end of 13, 14, 15, and 16. Jesus is speaking to his apostles on the last night. He's going to be arrested shortly, and he is highly concerned for them. Even though he is going to bear the sins of the world, he's concerned for his apostles. And after pounding into them the importance of following his command to love one another, he says in verse 18, 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to him, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and heard both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Now he says in 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, that little word, if, don't be misled by that. Don't get the idea, well, the world may help hate you and may not. This word, we've seen it many times. Let me read it to you. Don't look it up. In Colossians 2:20, just a couple weeks ago. If with Christ you died to the world. That doesn't mean maybe you did. The idea is since you died with Christ. It's a reality of the fact. It's a particular construction. When we read it in John 15:18, the idea is when the world persecutes you, it's coming, it's inevitable. When the world persecutes you, know that it persecuted me before it persecuted you. Now, we may look at that and we may think, well, why would the world hate God-fearing Christians? After all, they're moral people. They're model citizens. They pay their taxes. They support their family. They do all they can to help other people. Why would the world hate people like that? Well, you see the problem? That's not the definition of Christian. The Christian is the one who loves Jesus and is in vital union with Him. The Christian is the one who is increasingly becoming like his Lord, Christ. He loves what God loves and he hates what God hates. Jesus is living in him through his Spirit. And he is so much like Jesus that those who hate Jesus hate him. It's inevitable. That's what Jesus is saying. He says there's two reasons why the world hates you. Number one is because they hated me. Number two is because you don't belong to the world. If you belonged to the world, the world would love you. But I chose you out of the world, and because of that, because you don't belong to them, the world hates you. We live in the world, but we don't belong to the world. Now, the question is, why did the world hate Jesus? Now, make no mistake about it. Let me just remind you. They did hate him. They called him a glutton and a winebibber. They called him a sinner, a Samaritan, a madman, one who had a demon, and even Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Their hatred wasn't confined to cruel words. Herod was trying to kill Jesus from the time he was born. The people of his hometown tried to throw him off a cliff. More than once, they took up stones to kill him. His enemies plotted against him, carefully considering how they could get rid of him. They hated him. But why? Why did they hate Jesus? Jesus says it's because I exposed their sin. I came and spoke to them. I came and did the works that no one else did, so that now they have no excuse for their sin. The fact is, they hate me. They hated my Father as well. Ultimately, Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. There was no legitimate reason for them to hate Jesus, and yet they hated him with a cruel hatred. Now Jesus says down in verses 26 and 27, he says, when the Spirit comes, he will testify of me, and he will strengthen you, my disciples, to testify of me. And then in chapter 16, he goes right back to the mistreatment. 16:1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, or so that you may not stumble, is more literal. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And do you see what Jesus is saying? And he's saying the same thing to us. He says, don't expect it to be easy. It's not going to be a picnic living in this world. As long as you're in this world, he says later in 16, he says, you will have tribulation. And this is part of the tribulation. The world hates those who are not its own, those who belong to Jesus. He said, but I'm telling you so that when it comes, you will know I've already told you. You will not find it strange. You will realize this is the way it is, and I will be with you through it all. I will strengthen you to testify of me. Turn over if you want to, or I can read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 4. When I was reading John 15, this passage just kind of jumped out. Don't get the idea, well, this is a gloomy forecast, Pastor. This is bad news. No, I want you to listen to 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. No, it's not strange. This is what we expect. Verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Whew. You know where he got that? Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. He got it straight from his Lord. Peter says, when you see this coming, you see it happening, don't get all upset about it like it's something you didn't expect. Expect it and rejoice when it comes, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Boy, that's good news. You can't take 1 Peter 4:12 through 14 any other way than good news. As we suffer with Jesus, we are drawn closer to Jesus, that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. So, my answer to the question, how is the church doing? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. Universally, the church is alive and well. This church is alive and well. Nevertheless, we know that there is more for us. We can be satisfied and content that we are in Christ. We're not looking for anything more in the terms we need more than Jesus. But in Him, He has so much more for us. To put it in Paul's terms, we have not arrived yet, have we, brothers and sisters? What did he say? Let me read it to you. You'll recognize it when I read it. I might quote it and I might not. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is always more for the believer in this world. As long as we're in this world and we're pursuing Him, there is always more. And so on the one hand, I want to say to you, yes, this church is alive and well, but that doesn't mean that we don't have weaknesses and failures that the Lord wants to attack in us. But as He does, recognize that for those of us who are in Christ, we are His people. He has committed Himself to us in the sense that He said, I will build my church. Now, one of our great needs is to share the good news of Christ with those who desperately need a Savior. The degree to which you are sharing Christ in your life tells you much about your walk with the Lord. Now, we have a tendency to justify ourselves and deny it. Well, no, I'm not habitually sharing Christ with others, but I'm walking close to Jesus. It's a lie. It's a lie. Because Jesus said, when we keep on thirsting for Him, we keep on coming to Him, we keep on drinking from Him, we keep on trusting Him, what happens? Out of our innermost being flows rivers of living water. You say, well, my living water doesn't come in words. It's a lie. The living word comes in life and lip, just like we give lip to everything else. When Christ becomes more and more our treasure, we long for everybody around us to have Him as their treasure too. May our eyes be opened to that reality. I'm gripped by John 15, that one verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to close this morning. You can read it with me or you can listen. That well-known prayer that we read from time to time, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is praying this for the Christians at Ephesus. Let's hear him praying this for us, and let's pray this for us. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you, plural, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you that you love us, that you have called us together into your church. Thank you for reminding us again this morning that you, the Lord of the universe, have promised to build your church. I trust, Lord, that this morning we've been encouraged. We know that you're working among us. But I also trust that we have been challenged. Lord, I'm asking by your Spirit that you totally annihilate that notion that we can be your followers and not tell people about you. Dig deep, Lord. Get rid of that concept. It comes from the enemy. Lord, so draw us to yourself that we will thirst for you, drink from you, trust you, and those living waters will flow out of us. We're not asking in vain, because we're asking you, God, holy, there's no one like you. No one else could do this in us, but you can. We're trusting you will for your glory. Would you remind us that this life that we call the Christian life, it's not about us. It's about you. You deserve all the glory and all the honor forever and ever. Infect us with that attitude, with that truth. And Lord, we talked about it Wednesday night. We're not about making New Year's resolutions necessarily, because then we can get our eyes on our own selves and our own abilities. But Lord, we're asking you, just as you, your mercies are new every morning in this new year, this first day of the year, may we come to you day after day, hour after hour, confessing we need you every hour. We are nothing, but you are all. By your grace, we submit ourselves to you and we ask, Lord, be glorified in this church. If you're not, there's no reason for us to exist. We love you, but only because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.